Let's pray, Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for the rain you're going to send. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to share your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Your Bible's chapter 5, verses 9 and 10 is the first new song. Notice the four living creatures and the 24 elders. It's mentioned there in the beginning that they are having a part of that song. And then on the next song, verses 11 and 12 is where we actually stopped last Sunday. This song arises from the opening of the seals, as it's the first words Jesus is about to open the first set of seals. The seals are in the scroll of the one that sits on the throne, and the scroll is rolled up and it's in his right hand. It's found in the in heaven that there was nobody worthy to open it, and John begins to weep. But one of the 24 elders said, John, there's no need to weep. There's one here that can open the scroll. And then the one who steps forward is Jesus. It was as a lamb that was slain. He's showing all his wounds he received on Calvary. And as he's approaching the throne to take that scroll, this is where we're at. The songs are being sung. The rapture has already taken place. The church is in heaven. And we're about to be on the very threshold of God's judgment upon mankind, the tribulation period, one of the darkest hours to come upon this world. And we are in the songs. The songs are being sung. Worthy is the one who is able to take the scroll and to open it. And when he opens the first seal, we'll see that there'll be a rider of the apocalypse. It's called the four riders of the apocalypse. The horses are in the stalls. They are getting ready. When they receive their command, they will jolt out and go to the earth. Whatever we have that's occurring in heaven is what will be occurring on earth at the same time. And the apocalyptic horses are ready. They're stalled and they're ready to go upon command. And we'll see in the scriptures, the ones that command these horses to go are the cherubim. There are four horses and there are four cherubim. The four cherubim are at the throne at all times. And they are the ones that call forth to bring the riders of the apocalypse forward. They are the ones that will command them and they will go forth. And they do that simply with two words, come, see. And that leashes the horses. Okay, looking at verses 11 and 12, where we dropped off last Sunday, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne. The living creatures, of course, is always referring to those cherubim or the four that are immediately around the throne. And the 24 elders, the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. These is referring to the entire angelic host. God created these angels. Angels do not propagate. They cannot reproduce. The exact angels that God created are the exact angels there are today. There are no more. There are no less. There is one third of the heavenly host went with Satan, or Lucifer, as he was called then. One third of the entire heavenly host of angels went with Satan. Satan convinced them to go with him. And by the way, angels cannot be redeemed. There's no redemption for angels. Once they've made their choice, it's set. There's no change. And so they made their choice to go with Satan, their leader, for the time. They'll be put in the lake of fire eventually. That was prepared, by the way, for the devil and his angels. The lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. But we know that not only will the devil and his angels be there, but any that reject Christ will be placed in the lake of fire. Any that reject him. We all receive new bodies, including those who will be placed in the lake of fire. They also receive new bodies, bodies that will be fitted for destruction. They will receive new bodies, of course, but theirs will be fitted for destruction and for a lifetime of punishment and suffering. Can you imagine? I don't think we can fathom that, but we'll also have new bodies. Everybody gets a new body. We all get new bodies. All right. The song, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, and wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing." I want to just briefly talk about those. Power is the authority to do whatever God wants. Forgive sins, to give eternal life, and all the angelic host is at his command. Remember when they came to get Jesus in the garden and Peter thought he'd help Jesus out. He pulled his sword out and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, Malchus. And Jesus said, "Put your sword away, Peter. Put it away. Don't you know, Peter, I could call 10,000. I could call 12,000 angels. I could call them all. He'd only need one angel. He would have only needed one angel." Remember when they came for him and when they asked where he was, and Jesus said, "I am he." The soldiers and officers all fell down. They all fell back. They were afraid. They were afraid of what he might do. He did nothing. He said, "I'm he. I was teaching in your synagogues, and I was teaching in the temple for many days, and you never bothered to bring to try to get me. I was there all the time. I was available. You come with staves and swords?" That wasn't necessary, because you see, the Lord was willing to go. He knew that that was the purpose and reason why he came to this earth. That was his purpose and reason. He said, "For my hour has come." He said to Peter, "Should I not drink of the cup that the Father has given me to drink? Should I not drink of it?" The cup, of course, was related to the cup of his suffering, that suffering that he would do, including the scourging, including the pain on the cross that he suffered. That was the cup he was talking about. So we have riches, the wealth of God. Everything, by the way, belongs to him. Everything belongs to him. You know, it's we don't have anything here that we're going to take along with us. We're not taking anything along with us. God owns everything. And when we leave this world, we're not taking anything with. We're going to leave it all behind. It'll all be left behind. The wealth of God, everything belongs to him. The natural wisdom of God is his counsel, his understanding, and the ability to create and uphold and govern, judge and redeem. Strength, the physical strength to do whatever he wants, to perform miracles, to conquer, create, destroy, or cast into the lake of fire. Honor, rewards, the rewards of God and his people. And glory, the image of God. God's glory, God's magnificence, God's splendor, the royal dignity and the royal majesty. Blessing, worship, acknowledgement, and commendation. It has been said, victory is the basis of Christian worship. It is the victory of Almighty God through Jesus Christ. It is God's victory over our death and for our life. It is the triumph of his purpose to redeem his whole creation. It is victory that was won by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is victory, the whole telling forth, the announcing and proclaiming of what God has done, what God will do, and what God is doing through Jesus Christ, called the gospel or the good news. Revelation chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Are you there with me? We're soon finished with this chapter. "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing, honor, and glory, and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever." John heard these creatures. Every creature in heaven praised him. Every creature in heaven, under earth, and in the sea, everyone alive and dead, every creature who has been judged or will be judged, every creature from the days of Adam to the rapture will praise him. The Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Jesus Christ, to the glory of the Father. The four living creatures, or the cherubim as they're referred to, said amen, signifying that they were in agreement with the praise of every other creature. Then the 24 elders responded by falling down and worshiping the Father and the Son. Praise and worship are due to the Father and the Son throughout all eternity. Involved in the redemption, they were both involved in the redemption of all things, so both should be praised as long as anything exists. True worship is always directed toward God, and it extols his character and his accomplishments and his promises. So we as Christians, we need to be discerning in this regard because there is false worship. And so we need to be discerning in this. So the three songs in conclusion in Revelation chapter 4, or chapter 5 rather, is Revelation chapter 5 verses 8 through 10. It involves the four living creatures and the 24 elders. And what is said that Jesus is worthy. He died, he redeemed multitudes, he made us kings and priests, and we will reign on earth. The second song involves all the angelic host, verses 11 and 12. Jesus is worthy to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. And the third song is Revelation chapter 5, verse 13, and every creature everywhere is there, is involved in worship. Blessing, honor, glory, and power belong to God and Jesus forever. Now, turn with me all the way back to the book of Daniel. I want to give you a little introduction before we get into the tribulation period. I want to make sure we had this study prior to this, but I want to be sure that all of you understand where we get the tribulation period from. If you're back to Daniel, I'll take a minute, come back with me to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, I have a few minutes yet, so I want to deal with this because the next time we talk about Revelation, it'll be 2 weeks. We will be dealing with the tribulation period. The tribulation period. Okay, chapter 9 of Daniel, are you back there with me? Let's look at verse 21. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, this is Daniel speaking, even the man Gabriel, as you realize or not should know by now, Gabriel is a messenger, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. The evening oblation simply means when the sacrifice was made, and that was usually at 3 p.m. So that gives us a time period here of when Daniel was praying. Daniel prayed three times a day. You need to realize that is as important as breakfast, lunch, and supper is to you. That's how important prayer should be to you. Daniel prayed three times a day. You eat three times a day, don't you? You should be praying three times a day. So Daniel was praying. This is about supper time here, 3 p.m. during the evening oblation. Gabriel informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. This is Gabriel talking. At the beginning of thy supplications, that's talking about the word supplication, just a fancy name for prayer. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. The commandment is that God sent Gabriel. That was the commandment. God sent the angel Gabriel to Daniel. And Gabriel says, I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks. The word weeks there, the word that is used in the Hebrew is heptad. If you want to write that in there or write it someplace, H-E-P-T-A-D. H-E-P-T-A-D. Heptad means seven. We have an English word that is similar. When we say dozen, how many is that? 12. When we say heptad, that means seven. Okay, are you with me? Dozen means 12, heptad means seven. Okay, so this is a 70 weeks total. 70 weeks includes a period of time of 490 years. 490 years is 70 weeks. Because there are seven in weeks. There's sevens. In other words, one day is a seven. It's equivalent to a day. All right? Now, let me scoot on here a little bit further and show you where this is. Here we go. Verse 25 is our first set of seven. Know therefore and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. 62 weeks. Okay? The 7 weeks is seven. Seven times seven is how many? 49. 49 years from Cyrus's decree to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, it took 49 years. That's our first set, 49 years. The next set is 483 years. And we're getting that from 62 weeks. 60, how many years in a score? 20. 20 years in a score. So we need 62 weeks. 62 weeks is equal to, any mathematician here? 434 years. 434 years. We have 49 years from the decree of Cyrus to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. That's 49 years. Then we have 62 more years. That's 434 years. And that's the amount of time that you can write between your Old Testament and New Testament. If you want to know how many years is in between there, that's 434 years. We have 49 years from the time that the walls were built in Jerusalem. From the time that the walls were finished to the time of John the Baptist, who's the first prophet in the New Testament, we have 483 years. That's 483 years. Now, where's the tribulation period? That's what I'm getting at, because I want you to see where we get this. Okay. Verse 26, Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, not for himself. That's talking about the crucifixion. 49 years, the walls in Jerusalem built. 434 years brings us to the time of Jesus' crucifixion, the very day that he rides into Jerusalem on a Sunday, to the very day he rides into to Jerusalem to be crucified. The people of the, it says, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, not for himself, but the people of the prince or the Romans, and the prince here means Antichrist, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. Flood just simply means people or war. Means here in this situation a war. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. That's till the Gentiles be fulfilled. Then verse 27 says, he, that means Antichrist, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for, what's it say? 1 week. That's your tribulation period right there. 1 week, as we know, is 7 years. 1 week is 7 years. That makes 1 week. That's our tribulation period. I wanted you to see where we get tribulation period at, because it's important, because now chapter 6 all the way through to Revelation chapter 19 talks about tribulation. So you need to understand where we get tribulation period. Let's see if I can get this in quick. While we're here, I want to show you why the tribulation period. Let's see if we can get that in quick. Why the tribulation period? When the tribulation period, let me answer that question. The tribulation period will begin as soon as the Antichrist signs a covenant with Israel. That's when the tribulation period will begin. Will we know who the Antichrist is? Probably not. We're going to be raptured out of here, and he will not be revealed. The Bible says he'll not be revealed until the church is, when the church is, he is restrained right now, and until the church be taken out, or the Holy Spirit is the restrainer. And so it probably won't be revealed until we're in heaven. There was a time period after the church has been raptured in heaven till the time that the tribulation period starts. We don't know how much time there will be involved. Some theologians guesstimate that it could be 3 years. I don't know how they come up with 3 years. That's just a guess. There's some are guessing 3 years. I don't know that there'll be any time. But whatever time will be for the Antichrist to set up his kingdom. There will have to be time after the rapture of the church for the Antichrist to arise in power. There has to be time for him to arise in power. Whatever time that takes, some have suggested 3 years. We don't know for sure how much time. But here's the purpose of the tribulation period. And we're given it right here in Daniel. Here is the reason. Here is the purpose. It was revealed to the prophet, to the prophet As he was receiving the prediction of the 70 weeks, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, God never does anything without a purpose. And here are the six things that the purpose of the tribulation is. Number one, to finish the transgression. It's a time of suffering, and it will finish the transgression of Israel, which is the rejection of her Messiah. During the tribulation, Israel will turn to Christ in great revival and will become witnesses that will go forth and preach the gospel around the world. That's chapter 7 of Revelation. Actually, the tribulation period will help cause a great revival among God's people, Israel. Number two, to make an end of sins. The words make an end literally means to seal up. We see this in the period of time that ends with the binding of Satan, which will seal up the sin. Man's cup of iniquity is filled to overflowing. God brings judgment upon the earth for man's rejection of his son. Number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. This is a reference to the revival of Israel when they will be reconciled to God through him whom they rejected and asked Pilate to crucify. Number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. When Israel experiences her revival, the age of righteousness or the millennial kingdom of Christ will be ushered in. And even though there's going to be a brief insurrection, it'll be short-lived, and it'll bring in everlasting righteousness that leads on to the new area of the future that is described in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. Number five, to seal up the vision and prophecy. When Israel has turned to Christ, there'll be no longer a need for prophets, visions, or prophecies. And number six, to anoint the most holy. Refers to the holy place in Mount Moriah where Solomon's temple was built over the place where Abraham had prepared to offer Isaac a sacrifice. And so this prepares a way for Israel to have her sins cleansed through the anticipation of the eventual death of Christ on the cross. It could also refer to the millennial kingdom that will consummate the tribulation and usher in that age of righteousness that all Christians yearn for. The only answer to the heartaches and problems of this world. So tribulation period will begin at the signing of the Antichrist. His church is going to be raptured. The rapture is a secret thing. That's how we know that the rapture is secret. The glorious appearing is not secret. And that, of course, will happen at the end of the tribulation period. It's what's referred to as the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. At the end of the tribulation period, at which the Bible says he will bring his saints with him, and he will destroy the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming. That is the glorious appearing that the Bible speaks of. What's going to be taking place in the meanwhile? We know there's a one-world church that's being headed up, a one-world church. In other words, all the different denominations will be under one big umbrella, and we'll just embrace everybody. All religions will be embraced under this one big umbrella that we will call the worldwide church, and the false prophet will be the pastor or the prophet of that. The false prophet will be part of the one world church. And that is being headed up already as we're seated here. The one world church is closer than you think. Where all the denominations will get together and they'll all finally need to agree to disagree. It's called the One World Church. We're working on the global market as well. I have more to speak on that in another time, in another chapter. Who will be going through the tribulation, did I tell you? When the Antichrist signs that treaty, all those who will be living in that generation will go through the tribulation period. They'll be going through it. Okay. So as I said, that brings us now to chapter 6. We're now at chapter 6. The Lord is getting ready to open up the scroll. The first seal that he opens up, there is a rider, and that rider is on a white horse, and that rider has a bow, and he has a crown. And that rider is the Antichrist. He is the rider. He's the Antichrist. He has a bow, but he has no arrows. That means he's going to come in peaceably. What his war is words. He's going to talk peace. And when they shall cry peace, peace, the Bible says sudden destruction shall befall them as a woman in travail. And so he'll come in as peace. That's why the first rider on the white horse is the Antichrist and holds a bow. with no arrows. So he talks peace. His war is a diplomacy of words. That's what his war is, and that's the Antichrist. That will be the first rider of the apocalypse that we will see when we speak of Book of Revelation once again. All right. If you're here today and you're not sure whether you'll make heaven your home, every head bowed, every eye closed. So you say, Pastor, I'm really not sure, but I can pray with you this prayer. If you're here today and you don't know for sure, you can pray quietly right there where you're seated. Dear Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sins, and I invite you to come and live in my heart. I want to live for you for this day forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, it sounds simple enough, but you can be saved. The Bible says in Romans, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, you shall be saved. And so it is that simple. And if you're not sure, you should pray that prayer and make sure, because the time is at hand. The riders of the apocalypse are getting ready. Father in heaven, it's time to go home. Thank you for another opportunity we had today to gather around your word, to share your word. Father, we just thank you, praise you, pray with Brother Neiman as he comes tonight, and just lay a message on his heart for us, Lord, to receive. In Jesus' name we pray, everybody said, amen. Lord bless you.